I wonder if you had one word to sum up the past year and a half, what word you would choose. Looking back at all that has happened recently, how would you sum it all up? Maybe different answers we'd give. I thought for my part, my word would be change. It's been a time of rapid change. We've had change in our workplaces, changes in our homes, changes at schools and universities. The way we've used technology has changed. The way the law has been handled has changed. The way we interact with each other has changed. In our congregations, we've faced a lot of change. There have been people that we thought would be with us who have disappeared. There have been new people coming. Surprising arrivals. In every area of our lives, we've been facing change and rapid and unsettling change in recent months. And change is something that I think we all find hard to deal with. It can easily unsettle us, make us anxious, uncertain about what's going to happen next. But I think that these verses, these final verses in the book of Joshua, it's perhaps somewhat unassuming verses at the very end, help us both to understand change, but also to know how to cope with change, how to approach times of drastic change. And I want to look with you today at a tale of two burials, a tale of two burials at the end of Joshua. Verse 29, Joshua, the son of Nun, dies and is buried. Verse 32, the bones of Joseph, taken out of Egypt, are buried in the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And I just want to look at these two burials very simply in turn. First, Joshua's burial, then Joseph's burial. And to see, first of all, what change Israel was going through at this period in their history. And then secondly, how they responded, how we should respond to change. So just those two points, the burial of Joshua and then the burial of Joseph. Verse 29, after these things it came to pass that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. It's easy to skip over these final verses, to treat them like a small footnote. After all of the exciting battles, after all of the conquest of the land in Joshua, it seems somewhat anticlimactic. It's easy to miss the significance of Joshua, the significance of his death for the people. You see, Joshua was an incredible figure. An incredible figure. His life, if he'd written a biography, would have been right at the top of the bestseller lists. He'd grown up as a slave in Egypt. He'd witnessed the dramatic return of Moses. He'd been there watching as the plagues had ravaged Egypt and as a slave people had plundered a world power. And he'd been there throughout those long, long years in the wilderness. He'd seen firsthand the provision of manna, the provision of quail, the water coming out of the rock. But he hadn't just been a spectator. Joshua had been called. He'd been given the spirit of Moses, and he was the one who led Israel into the promised land. What an honor, what a position to have, to lead God's people into their promised land. He was there at the forefront as they marched around Jericho and saw those walls come down. He was there in the conflict against Ai at the very start. He was there when the southern kings all came together and tried to crush Israel in one blow. And he was there when they then took on the northern kings. And he was there dividing up the land. What a life, what a leader this man was. And all of this is summarized in this term, verse 29, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. It doesn't seem like much of an epithet, much of an obituary, the servant of the Lord. It seems quite an ordinary title, a servant. We see this title, the first time we saw it, it was given to Moses. It was given to Moses as a recognition of one who had been faithful in all of God's house. One who had served God faithfully his whole life. One who had represented God to the people. An incredible figure. And now as Joshua dies, the same title is given to him, the same recognition, this stamp that this was a once in a generation figure. And in fact, this honorary title, servant of the Lord, we don't hear of anyone else being given this until great King David. No one else in the decades that follow was of the stature of Moses and now of Joshua. And now Joshua is dead. And perhaps what's most striking about this verse, verse 29, is what isn't said. You see, when Moses died, there was a whole process of preparing one to follow him. The whole months before Moses was taken away from the people, there was a transition process. Joshua was set apart. The spirit of Moses was given to Joshua. There was a time of preparing Joshua, a time of succession, of another leader to follow. But verse 29 just ends with a hard full stop. Joshua died. His spirit isn't passed on to someone else. There's no one else there to take up the mantle to follow him. This is the end of an era. And it's the end of an era because the people are now in the land. They've had the Exodus. They've had this incredible time in the wilderness of being tested and seeing God's provision. They've entered and most of the significant battles are behind them. And now they're entering a phase of settling down, of, as we read in verse 13, enjoying the houses that they have, the vineyards and the olive groves, moving from conquest to agriculture, from military to domestic life. The whole way of life for the people of God is changing. It's not just that they've lost a pivotal leader, it's that all of the people are going through the shift now into a new phase of their history. They're all going through this transition from the excitement of war to the rather mundane life of agriculture in the Promised Land. They've lost their leader. There's no successor. But perhaps the greatest change of all that they're going through comes in verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And again, there's a cold, hard, full stop. What about the next generation? We want it to go on, don't we? We want the verse to say, and their children, and their children's children remained faithful. But the verse stops. And the implication that becomes terribly clear on the next page of your Bibles in Judges is that their children weren't faithful. Their children who hadn't known, hadn't seen the works of the Lord that he'd done for Israel, drifted away. And in the book of Judges, we see this horrific spiral as the children of Joshua's generation and their children drift further and further and further away from God. You see how seismic the changes at this period. You see all that they're going through. These verses aren't a footnote. They're telling us that there's a shift at every level of society. People are going through a drastic change. At the very top, their leader has gone. This servant of the Lord has left them. All of the people are facing now a change from war to time of peace. And as they look to the future, there are increasing concerns about their children. They're children who seem to have no interest in the God that has brought them out of Egypt, in the God that preserved them in the wilderness, in the God that brought them into the promised land. Don't we often feel the same? There are perhaps key figures in our lives. Figures like Joshua, who have been for us spiritual leaders, spiritual role models, who brought us spiritual stability, have led us through incredibly challenging times. Are we to face up to the fact that they will one day not be there? Or perhaps we look to the next generation with concern, and we feel like we and those around us, we know the works of the Lord, all that he has done for Israel, and yet we're worried about the future generation. What will happen next? Will they be like this generation in Judges, those who within a few years are looking to the gods of the land around them, forgotten all that God has done? See, this was a time of real change for everyone. But how should we respond? How do we cope when all that we've looked to are the leaders we've looked to, the next generation we're looking to, our own circumstances are all in flux? Well, the answer comes in our second burial. Verse 32. We looked at the burial of Joshua and all that that symbolizes, all that was going on at this time. And yet we find in verse 32 a very different burial that tells us a very different story. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had brought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. It's a rather strange scene, isn't it? Can you imagine these embalmed remains that have been shipped in from Egypt, that for 40 years have been carried around in the sweltering desert? And now finally there's a rather strange burial scene as these bones carried from place to place, from generation to generation, are now finally put into the ground. It's a very different burial to the one before. But it's a very significant burial, because this moment, as Joseph's bones are brought back and placed in the ground, this moment is the fulfillment of a promise that was made hundreds of years before. It's the fulfillment of a prophecy that was given by God to Abraham. Maybe you know the story in Genesis 15, where Abraham is childless. And he's a nomad wandering around a land that doesn't belong to him. He's left everything behind. And God appears to him. And God gives him these incredible promises. He says, Abraham, you will have descendants. Descendants as numerous as the sand on the sea. And those descendants, one day they'll go down to a strange land. And for 400 years, those descendants, they'll be afflicted. But one day, Abraham, I will bring out your descendants. This great, great assembly of your descendants. I'll bring them out of that strange land. I'll give them great possessions. And they will return to this land. The land, Abraham, that doesn't belong to you. I'll give it to your descendants one day. And as Joseph's bones here at the very end of Joshua are placed in the ground, it's a reminder to all those who were there on that day that every single word that God had spoken had come true. The vast, vast descendants of Abraham now filled this land. And they were just in the process of settling into buildings and vineyards and olive groves that they hadn't even had to build, that had been given them, that were now their property. And they had had 400 years in a strange land, and they had been oppressed, as God had said. And they had come out, and in fact they had taken great possessions with them from this land. And now they return, verse 32, to the land, at the very end of verse 32, which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. Such beautiful words, aren't they? This land had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph. You see, since Abraham's time, everything had changed, apart from God and his faithfulness. The patriarchs had come and gone, but God remained, and he was faithful. And Egypt had risen and fallen, but God remained, and he was faithful. And generations of Israelites had come and gone, but God remained, and he was faithful. You see, these two burials tell us two very different stories. One is that the best of men are just mortal, are men at best. And one day, like Joshua, they're going to be laid in the ground. It tells us that the very best generations, a generation like Joshua's, as we saw, who three times reaffirmed their covenant in this chapter, who were so zealous to follow God and to leave behind all other gods, it tells us the sad reality that often these generations are followed by apathetic generations or those who don't share their experience, don't share their love and their zeal. It tells us that there is so much change and instability. But as we look to the bones of Joseph, we're reminded that there are some things. There is one person who never changes, one God who remains and is faithful in all things. Shouldn't this bring us to worship, as we were singing in our psalm, in our hymns before? Isn't it amazing? We're surrounded by everything changing, the changing seasons and the rise and fall of civilizations and of individuals, and yet in all of this God remains and his word stands firm. All that he has said has come true. And it should help us as we struggle with change to ask ourselves if God's promises ever failed. As we're perhaps worried about the next generation, just like Joshua and the elders looking on to the future, we can ask ourselves, has God ever failed his people? Has his promise to build his church ever proven to be empty? Perhaps we're worried about ourselves, our own fickleness, our own change and weakness. Has God's promise ever proven empty that he'll lose none of his sheep? We have the real joy this morning of partaking of the Lord's Supper together. And this is just a tangible reminder of exactly this, that God is faithful in all of the change and the disappointments that we face with our fellow man. As we come to the table, we're reminded that God kept his promise, that he provided a redeemer for us, that he has done exactly what he said he would do. It's a reminder that he remains the same, that one day he's coming again, that we'll see our Lord Jesus in glory returning, just as he has said. That while everything else seems to change, our God does not change, and his word and his faithfulness remains forever. A reminder that we have Christ, the one in whom all of these promises in the Old Testament are yes and amen. All come true in him. Let's close in prayer.